Zechariah 13, let's read the first five verses. The context is the beginning of the millennial reign of Jesus, as we've seen from the previous chapter. And we're continuing on these thoughts. Zechariah 13, verse 1, the Bible says, "In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord, and his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth." God will bless the reading of his word. Some strange things here going on during the beginning and throughout the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Going to come a new day. This world is not always going to continue like it is now. Thank God for that. And the Lord Jesus Christ one day will be king over all the earth, and all the rules are going to change. They'll be his rules. And the first thing that occurs, we see in chapter 13, the first part of this verse, it says, in that day. Now, that little phrase, we've seen that over and over in this book, and we saw it when we were looking in the previous chapter, in verse 8, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, chapter 12, verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So this is a very certain, it's not today, this is a future day, and it's the day of the Lord. It says, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now, the truth is, right now today, there is a fountain opened. There's so many hymns in our hymn book that speak of that. That there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood and they lose all their guilty stains. There's another one in there. There is a fountain open for my cleansing. That's a great hymn there. There are all types of hymns in our book that talk about the fountain of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that allows our sin and our uncleanness to be washed away. Now, that's not, though, that is the truth for us. That's not the fountain that this verse is talking about, because the Bible says in that day there shall be a fountain open. That means it's yet future. The fountain of Calvary is not open in the future. It's open right now. It is available right now. And I'd say this. You know, all of us have sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We all have things that doth so easily beset us. But there's no excuse for a Christian to stay dirty or unclean. Because we have a fountain. We have a water that we can get to and get clean. And we ought to access the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanseth us from all sin. And so, though we all have problems, we can all get clean. There should be no excuse to stay in that unclean state, whether it's in the mind or in the heart. Get to the fountain and get clean. You know, we wouldn't have any respect for someone that would go day after day without washing themselves if they had access to soap and water. That'd be bad character to go around and smell and make everybody smell you. If you've got, amen. I mean, praise God, we don't live in the day where they took a shower once every 3 months, whether they needed to or not. Yes, sir, I'm glad that we have soap and water available. We can get clean every day physically. But you know, there's some people that'll get clean physically but never scrub down spiritually. They'll never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let God scrub their heart and cleanse their heart and their mind and cleanse us from the filthiness of our flesh and of our sin. We have a fountain. But this fountain is going to be open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. There's coming a day all Israel is going to be saved, and God's going to open a fountain for them and for what they have, how they have rejected the Lord and the Messiah and the Son of God in the past, and how they're guilty. His blood be on us and on our children is what they said. God's going to open a fountain to cleanse them. And that you can look at that two ways. It's really going to, we're going to see just in a moment, it's not just a spiritual fountain, but it's going to be a literal one. But there's also a spiritual connotation to it. Would you go look at chapter 10 or chapter 12, verse 10? He speaks of, remember that when we were there, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Same group there. The spirit of grace and of supplications. And we saw how the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out upon the house of David and the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, when Jesus comes again. And that's in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. We looked at all that. And we saw how the Spirit of God was likened unto rain and likened unto that river. And of course, Jesus even mentioned that in John chapter 4. He also mentioned that in other places where the Spirit of God is likened unto a river that would flow and that would cleanse. Hold your finger there. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. We'll look at several verses tonight as we study the Bible. But Ezekiel 36, you know, spiritually speaking, the Lord and the Spirit of God is going to be a fountain that's going to cleanse them of their wickedness and their rejection of the Lord, and also fill them with that Spirit that cleanses on the inside. He said in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, this is again prophecy as he gathers them, verse 24, from among the heathen and all the countries and bring them in their land. But verse 25 says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. He mentions idols also in Zechariah 13. Will I cleanse you? A new heart also will I give you. Watch it. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. So the Lord God, through the Spirit of God, will open up a fountain. He'll pour out his Spirit upon the nation of Israel. But look at Jeremiah while we're talking about the Spirit of God. The Lord calls himself a fountain of water. In Jeremiah chapter 2, as you're turning there, he says in Psalm 36 and verse 9, for with thee, speaking of a reference to God, for with thee is the fountain of life. And though God is going to open up rivers physically of living water to the nation of Israel, and in the millennial reign of Christ that the desert's going to blossom as a rose, spiritually speaking, God is a river. God is the fountain. He's the fountain of life. He's the fountain of living water, as Jesus said to the woman at the well. He says, I have living water, and it's a well, and it'll spring up. And Jeremiah chapter 2, look at it. The Bible says in verse 13, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, look at it, the fountain of living waters. So when God opens up this fountain to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, he is opening up himself to them. He is coming to dwell with them, to be with them. But this verse says that they had forsaken the fountain of living waters, which is the Lord, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. In other words, all the water they needed they could find from God, but they went looking for a drink somewhere else. And God says that's two evils. The two evils are, number one, I am your fountain of living water and you don't want me. But the second evil is that you would go somewhere else to try to quench your thirst. Haven't we learned, if you haven't learned in life, just take our word for it, that the only thing that can quench the thirst of the heart is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look for it anywhere else, it's going to be something that is not going to quench the desires of man. Look at Jeremiah 17, another verse on that. When he says he's going to open a fountain He himself is the fountain. His spirit is that fountain. Jeremiah 17 and verse 13. Jeremiah 17, 13. The Bible says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. And we run into that word ashamed in our chapter, by the way. And they that depart from me, look at it, they that depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. So God is that fountain, and God is going to open up himself to his people when he comes back again. Now go back to our text. There's another. It's not just a spiritual thing, though. In the millennial reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign of Christ, everything changes. Just everything changes. And we didn't do a great study of the tribulation period, but the destruction and the devastation of this earth cannot even be really described accurately what's going to happen to this world. And the world is going to be in such a pitiful mess that God's going to have to do some supernatural things to even bring healing to the earth because of all the plagues that he's poured out upon the earth. And so when he says in 13:1 of Zechariah, there should be a fountain opened. And he says for sin and for uncleanness, and we know that, we know that only the Lord Jesus Christ can be that fountain that cures sin and uncleanness. But look at chapter 14 of Zechariah. It goes a little farther than that, because in the Jewish economy, they also likened the cleansing of water with putting away the uncleanness of the flesh. It was part of Judaism. Whether it was Numbers chapter 19 with the red heifer, and they took that and they had a water of separation that they made, which the Bible says was a purification for sin. Hebrews talks about that. They had divers washings. Just many different ways they would wash their hands. They would wash cups and pots. And they wouldn't just do it to clean things. They would do it in a ceremonial way. Lepers had to be cleansed a certain way. Blind people had to. You remember when Jesus healed the blind man in John chapter 9, the Bible, Jesus said to that blind man, he said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Remember that? And because many times the sickness in the Bible is associated with the uncleanness, because, you know, sickness is a result of sin. Now, it may not be a result of your sin right then, but ultimately, all the way back, we get sick because of sin. I mean, the sickness that we have is a result of sin from the garden. And so they had various ways they would wash, and they would get into the water. That happened with Paul. You know, he was blind. He comes to Ananias, and Ananias was a devout man according to the law. And when he came in his blindness after he had seen the Lord, he was baptized. He got in that water. And there was a ceremonial thing with the Jew about getting clean with that water. Also in John, was it John chapter 5, you see the pool or the Bethesda pool. We got blind people and halt and maimed, and they're sitting there waiting for the moving of the waters to get in the water, because there's something connected with that water. And we'll get into that when we're in John. We'll get in that later. We won't give all that away. But anyway, there was water associated with cleansing for the Jewish people. Literal water. Now look at Zechariah 14, not just a spiritual one. Zechariah 14, verse 8. Look at this. And it shall be in that day that living waters, you see this, shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. If you say that out, that's Mediterranean on one side, Dead Sea on the other. In the summer and winter, and in winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. And so their Bible says there are living waters coming out of Jerusalem during the millennium to heal all the things that the plagues of the tribulation have destroyed in the earth. Look at Joel chapter 3. Grab that. Grab Joel chapter 3 and Ezekiel 47. This is great. I mean, God is such a big God. He's not only big enough to cure our sin in our hearts, he's big enough to cure the ails of the whole world. And the destruction of this world, so man... You know, all man destroys the earth, and we need to be good to the environment. No, God's going to destroy everything. Even the elements are going to melt with heat before everything's over with. But you know, if God messed something up, he can just as easily fix it again. And so he's going to pour out his wrath upon this world in the coming days after we, the church, are gone. But he's going to be able to heal it right back. He's going to bring living waters out from Jerusalem. Now watch this, Joel chapter 3. When God says he opens up a fountain, it's a very literal thing that we're seeing here. Joel chapter 3, look at verse 18 with me. Joel 3:18. And it shall come to pass in that day. You see, there's the phrase again. We're all in the same context. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine. I mean, the mountains are just going to start overflowing. You know what new wine? That's in that cluster of the grape, the Bible says. I mean, the production in the millennium, they're not going to use Roundup or chemicals or I mean, it's going to be God and God's Spirit that's going to cause everything to blossom and everything to bloom and all the fruit to give. Why? Because Jesus is there and the Lord is in control and sin has been defeated. Verse 18, it shall come to pass that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine and the hills shall flow with milk and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. Now watch this. And a fountain, you see it? And a fountain shall come forth, where? Of the house of the Lord. And shall water the valley of Shittim. From the house of the Lord comes a fountain of real water that flows out of Jerusalem, as we even read in Zechariah chapter 14, and flows down one toward the hinder sea, one toward the former sea, and begins to bring life to that cursed, previously cursed world and a plagued world, and it comes out of the house of the Lord. Well, who's in the house of the Lord? The Lord. When Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, what he does after he defeats all the armies that have gathered against Jerusalem, and he lands on the Mount of Olives, amen, and he gets off his horse, and the Mount of Olives cleaves in two, and he walks down, and he crosses that valley, and he comes up right through the eastern gate, and he walks right into the temple, and he sits down in that temple as God, because he is God. And the Bible says, look at Ezekiel 47, this is great. In Ezekiel 47 is the prophecy about this river that comes out of the house of God. Again, showing that God is the fountain of the river of living water, whether it's a spiritual one or whether it's even a physical one. Ezekiel 47, I love this text. There's a lot of preaching here and people they make a lot of allegorical analogies out of it, and that's fine, that's great. But the truth is, this is really going to happen. You understand? I believe the Bible is literal. It's a literal book. It really is. There are spiritual applications, but it's a literal book. Now watch this. Ezekiel 47:1. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the what? Now the house. That's the house of the Lord. That's the context. The sanctuary. The house of God. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. So Ezekiel's brought the house and he gets to the door, and from the door of the house of the Lord, here comes water flowing out from under the threshold. Watch this now. The Bible says, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Verse 2, then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward. So they're going out of the house, now they're going out of the gate. And led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a what? A river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen. Waters to swim in. A river that could not be passed over. I'm going to keep reading, but I just got to stop there. You know, this is from the house of God, from God Himself. There were waters to the ankles, and the farther he kept going, there were waters to the knees, and then there were waters to the loins, and then there was waters just to swim in. In other words, there's so much water that comes forth from God. There's such an analogy here, but I won't get into that. This is really going to happen from the house of God in Jerusalem when Jesus comes again. You remember all that? Waters turn into blood during the tribulation, all that stuff. I mean, it needs some cleansing. The world does. Where did I stop? Verse 6. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Again, this is a river that started from the house of God. You know what? Everything you need in your life will come from God. It'll be enough to swim in. If you just keep following the stream, it'll be enough to swim in. But you know what? A lot of people, you know how they do with God? They do with God like those kiddie pools, you know. They just get into the ankles. He said, why don't you keep going with this river? Why don't you just get it? Well, I don't want to get over my head. Well, you know, with God, just jump in. Amen. Verse 7, it doesn't stop there. Now, when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees. So he comes back. They bring him back. He gets on the bank and he starts looking around. Man, this river is great. And he sees on the bank on each side of this river, there's trees there. Verse 8. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down the desert. Remember the Bible saying the desert will blossom as a rose? You know why? Because the water of God is going to come forth to those deserts. The Bible says, go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. God's going to heal the world. He's going to heal the world with himself. But you know, there's no healing outside of God. Verse 9, there's no answer to the problems of the world without outside of Jesus Christ. That's why every time they try to fix something that's broken, you can't fix things that are broken without the Lord. Only he can heal a mind and heal a heart and heal a world. Verse 9. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall what? Live. You see that? And there shall be a very great multitude of fish. Oh, now we've got a whole bunch of fish coming. Hey, when God turns the oceans and the waters to blood in the tribulation, I wonder how many fish die. You read all that in the tribulation period? Here come fish living again. How does that happen? Well, it's a miracle. But if he made them jump out of the water the first time when he created them, he can make waters come out of the house of the Lord. Here come the fish, a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come. This is why. Because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. And everything shall live whither the river cometh. 10. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi even unto Eneglium. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. 12. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade. Neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. You see that? And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for what? The millennium is going to be such a great time. This river that comes out of the house of the Lord, the sanctuary, from God's throne itself, heals everything, and it brings life, brings fish, and these trees start growing up, and the Bible says their fruit can never be consumed. I mean, the more you pick, the more that grows. It's just like Jesus spreading out the baskets. And the more they take, there's still more there. That's the millennium. And nobody has to have an agricultural program. Jesus is going to provide it all. You say, well, somebody gets sick. Well, the Bible says the fruits, the meat, and if you need some healing, just grab some of the leaves and they'll be your medicine. Now, God does all the healing. By the way, this is a picture Remember Revelation 22:1? He saw out of the throne come a pure river of water of life in heaven. And he said he saw the trees there, and they were for the healing of the nations. That's Revelation 22:1-2, right there. A picture of that same throne that's going to be down here, or the throne of David that's going to be down here on the earth, that Jesus is going to be sitting on, and healing's going to come to the nations. I tell you what, we have such a problem world, and in that quick of time, Jesus Christ is going to take care of all the problems. He'll take care of all the sicknesses, all the environmental disasters, all the people that are against him. Everything is going to be taken care of that quick by him sitting on the throne. Amen. Now listen, I say even so come Lord Jesus, but you know what? He's supposed to be sitting on this throne. And there's supposed to be a well down in here. There's supposed to be healing down in here. There's supposed to be fruit down in here. All right, I got to go back to my text. I'll never get through the rest of it. Go back to Zechariah 13. So the millennial reign of Christ, a fountain opened. A fountain. The Bible says in verse 2, and it shall come to pass, in that day saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. You know, we have a society and a religious world that wants all the good news, but they don't want to hear anything about taking care of the bad news. But the truth is, God's not just going to open up a fountain to heal everything and take away all sin and uncleanness. The Bible says he's going to cut off the names of the idols. There'll be no things in the millennial reign of Christ that will compete with Jesus. All the idols cut off. Not just the idols, but their names. He says their names aren't even going to be remembered. You know, that's what he said over in Deuteronomy. He said in Deuteronomy that, he said, make no mention of the name of their gods. He said, neither let it come out of your mouth. Don't even speak the name of their gods. That's what God told the Jew. In the millennial reign of Christ, nobody's even going to speak the name of Buddha. His idol's gone. He's forgotten. He's not remembered anymore. And for 1,000 years, nobody's going to turn a little prayer wheel or light incense in a Buddhist temple. And they won't even think about it. Why? Because God is here. Jesus is here. There is no other substitute. There is no other thing that I'm interested in. No more Prophet Muhammad. The prophet's going to pass out of the land. Nobody's even going to remember the false gods of Hinduism. They're not going to remember the little blue statues. They're not going to have any of those Mary statues or idols hanging. No more crucifixes. Nothing else to bow down to. The first commandment of all is finally going to enter into the whole world. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and I'm going to be on the throne. And people are going to love the Lord with all their heart, and no other gods and no other graven images. He's just going to cut them off. And the reason that we have such a sick society is because we have an idolatrous society. And whenever we put an idol in our lives, and it doesn't have to be any of those statues, the Bible says covetousness is idolatry. But God's going to take all that away. That won't be a need for covetousness in the millennium because everything's there you need. That there's nothing to be covetous over. Everybody's got plenty. The Bible says he'll cut off the names of the idols out of the land. They shall no more be remembered. A third thing. Now, the fountain open, idolatry removed. Look what else is removed. And also, I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. You know what God does in the millennial reign of Christ? All the unclean spirits are removed. He says the unclean spirit's going to pass out of the land. You know, when Jesus comes back, you know what he's going to do with what he's going to do with Satan? He's going to shut him up. He's going to shut him up in a bottomless pit. He's going to be chained up. He's not going to be in the land. He's not going to bother anybody. What a world where the devil doesn't get to bother anybody for 1,000 years. I mean, he's not there. And not only he's not there, but according to this verse, it looks like no unclean spirits there either. We live in a devil-possessed world. We live in a devil-possessed society. And yet the Bible says when Christ comes, the unclean spirits, they're gone. They're passed out of the land. And he said in Revelation chapter 12 about when God's going to kick Satan and the angels out of heaven and he'll cast them down to the earth. Well, when Jesus comes back to the earth, then he's going to say, you're not welcome here either. And so they're going to be cast out there. They're going to be passed out of the land. So nobody will be bothered by Satan or any evil or unclean spirit or devil. Nobody's going to be bothered by that. What a world. No more HBO. Why did I say that? I just felt like saying that. Evil spirits come out of so many different places. No more ABC stores to go buy a bottle of spirits. No more of that. No more drug houses to find. It's all gone. All the unclean spirits, they're gone. Why? Jesus is here. No room for you. And also that false prophet, he's going to be removed. And the Antichrist as well. But there's something else here. He said in verse 2, he didn't just say he was going to cause the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. He said in verse 2, I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And he didn't say false prophets. Keep reading. Look at verse 3. I know that's what the commentators say, but I'm just trying to read here. Verse 3. And it shall come to pass that when any, I think that just means anybody. That when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live. For thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets, he didn't say false prophets, the prophets shall be ashamed, every one, of his vision when he hath prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough coat to deceive. He says the prophets are going to pass out of the land. And if somebody starts to prophesy, then they're guilty to be put to death. That's pretty bad. I mean, we beg God to send us laborers to go preach the word of God, right? In the millennial reign of Christ, if you preach, you're worthy of death. Preaching stops from people. Now, you know why? Because the big preacher's here. All the revelation comes from one place. I'll show it to you. Look at, I could go to Jeremiah and show, I'll just show it to you from the New Testament. It says the same verse. Hebrews chapter 8. Hold your finger there. Hebrews chapter 8. And with your other hand, why don't you get Isaiah 2? So, all these people that don't like preaching, all you have to do is wait till the millennium. Yeah. But then you're going to get it from the Lord. Hebrews chapter 8, watch it. This is why there'll be no prophesying in the millennium. Now, well, that sounds strange. Well, I know, but I'm just reading the text. That's what it says. Hebrews chapter 8, this is why. Hebrews 8 verse 10, look at it with me. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Look at verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. He says, nobody's going to have to teach you. Nobody's going to preach to you. Why? Because I'm going to put into your heart and into your mind the truth, and everybody's going to know me because I'm right there. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. I love this. Isaiah chapter 2. He says in verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Why? Verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Look at it, watch it, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Why are there no prophesyings in the millennial reign of Christ? Because the preaching and the revelation and the teaching is coming from the house of the Lord. It's coming from the throne of God, from he that's sitting on the throne, and all the nations come to Jerusalem to get the preaching. Because he's right there giving the word of God. But in addition to that, you know what he also has all over the world? He has all his glorified saints that are just like he is in resurrected bodies. Amen. Me. That are his personal representatives that are just like him. Because when we see him, we'll be just like him when we see him as he is. And he'll fashion our body like unto his glorious body. And so there'll be no more other revelation. It's sort of like, in a way, it's sort of like today. God says, if you want a revelation, here it is. And if you try to give another revelation that's not out of here, guess what? You're cursed. Because this is the revelation. This is the truth. And if you try to add to it, whether you're Joseph Smith or Brigham Young or some pope or some charismatic preacher that had a vision, you try to add to the revelation, judgment. Because this is the place of God's revelation today. Well, in the millennium, it's going to be seated. He's going to be seated on a throne. And now, go back to Zechariah. But that little thing about mom and dad killing you if you start preaching, Look at this. In the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, people get real serious, real fast about what God wants. He said in our verse, in verse 3, it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesied. Whew. Try to make that a warm and fuzzy message. But that's the same thing that's listed in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 6 through 11. It's just a different way. They have to be the first to stone their son that's promoting a false god. Now, let me stop and just make an application real quick. Here are parents in the thousand-year reign of Christ that are willing to kill their child because the child stands against the one that's seated on the throne and speaks a word beyond what the one that's seated on the throne is speaking. How many times would a parent ever take God's position over the position of their child? You see how serious that is? You know what the sin of Eli was? The sin of Eli was that he honored his sons more than he honored God. When you look at the Bible, I mean, even look at Aaron, how Aaron had to step back because his sons didn't do right. But he had to keep going on and do what God wanted him to do. Look, we love our children. We will love them to the day they die. We will pray for them. We will always be there to try to help them and be the example to them. But this is the message even that the millennium teaches us. You never take your child's side against God's side. Just be glad you're not living in the millennium. Look at that. How could a father not turn him into the authorities? God says, no, you take the javelin and you run him through. All I'm trying to say is when Jesus Christ comes, people are going to get very serious about what he says. And today, it's just put my finger in there, who believes what? Que sera, sera. Look, God's right and everybody else is wrong. If that's me, that's me. If that's my wife, that's my wife. If that's my kids, that's my kids. God's right. Amen. I love my family. I pray for my family. I'll fast for my family. But I can never take my family side over God's side. You understand that? And in the millennium, nobody does. Because they look at the world. Boy, he's changed the world. He's brought life to the world. This is the world we need. We don't need anybody destroying it. Verse 4, I got to finish. Zechariah 13, 4, it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed. Every one of his vision will be prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. The prophets in the Bible, they didn't wear soft clothing or they weren't gorgeously apparelled. That's what Jesus said about the prophets and about John the Baptist in Luke chapter 7. You know, he wore that leathern girdle. He was a rough guy. Well, here, the Bible says that sometimes people wear certain garments to deceive somebody so you'll think that they're a prophet. You see that? Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. You know, like a backwards collar so you'll think I'm a holy person. Or a robe, so you'll think I'm a priest when I'm not. He says, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. Nobody's going to play that hypocritical game in the millennium, is what he's saying. Nobody's going to be playing games with God in the millennium. It's just like when we meet the Lord face to face, and ain't nobody going to be playing church games when we meet the Lord. It's all going to be open and honest with God. No deception there in the millennium. Verse 5, I'm finished. But he shall say, these people that wanted to be prophets, or that thought they were, or thought they saw something, you know. But he shall say, I am no prophet. No, I'm not a prophet. I am an husbandman. For man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. Now, I'll end this by saying this. No more preachers, but there are plenty of husbandmen and cattle keepers. In the millennium, boy, this is pretty profound, I think. In the millennium, everybody goes back to the garden. God made a perfect garden, put man in there. There was no real estate salesman, no bankers. There were no concrete jungles, no cities, no industrialized jobs. He gave Adam one job to do. Keep the garden. Plow, till, plant, gather. Take care of this garden. Don't preach to your wife. Just keep the garden. Make an honest living. Now, I don't know, you know, sweat. The sweat of our brows is a result of sin. A lot of that curse is going to be lifted. Wouldn't it be great if you could start working like that and not even break a sweat? The millennium is going to be like the Garden of Eden. It's what man wants, but man wants it without God, you see. We are going back there. The world is going back there. Everybody is going to go back to putting their hands in the dirt. You know, our founding fathers were so smart. Do you know how our founding fathers magnified gardening? Here were the smartest people in the world. And you know what? Washington and Adams and Madison and Jefferson, with all their smarts, you know what they loved to do more than anything? Raise a garden. They thought you weren't really a person of character if you didn't raise a garden. And you know where you don't find gardens? Cities. Is it any wonder that our great population centers are not only places with no character, they're places with abject runaway sin? And I would say this, if it was not for our rural areas in the United States of America, our country would already be gone. Yes. You say, what are you saying, preacher? Everybody needs to be a gardener? I'm not saying that. But there is a connection. Listen now. There is a connection with a simplistic life of hardworking character that keeps you out of a lot of trouble. I guarantee you, I didn't live back then, but I guarantee you in the 20s and the 30s, amen, after they got out of the field, there wasn't too much carousing they were going to do. They're going to bed. And why do we have a generation that is just so idle? They're looking for a place to sin because they're not worn out. They're not tired. The only thing they're tired of is being in class, which is not work. Come on now, help me. I'm trying to finish. Or doing this. That's not work. So we got all this time. And God says, I tell you what, when I come back, I'm going to make the world right. And everybody, all of you are going to have a job. You know what you get to do? You get to plant corn. You get to go till. You get to go take care of the cattle. You get to raise the geese. Amen. Right. Just get out there in the field. Oh, you mean there's going to be none of that. No technology? No. Just gardens. Oh, boring. Yeah. That's what people think. But the most perfect world that ever was in that garden with that man and that woman. And they weren't ashamed. And the temperature was perfect. And the love was perfect. And everything was right there. Everything was in harmony. And there was no guilt. And there was no shame. And there was no sin. And they just had a ball until they blew it. You know what God said? Out of my garden. And it may take 7,000 years, but I'll get you back through my son.